series that we started. So if anyone kind of asks you about the church or anything, tell them right now we are in a series on Psalms 119. We want to become students and teachers of this psalm. In other words, we want to know it enough that we can talk to other people about it. That means you have to be the most efficient. That means you have to know everything about it. But I want you to be able to have a conversation with people about Psalms 119, something that you've learned from the Bible from that. That's our goal, is to be students and teachers of the Word of God. We're not just to be hearers only, the Bible says, but doers. And in order to be a doer of the Word, you've got to be able to know it. We talked about some fun facts of Psalms 119. It is the longest chapter in the Psalms. It is actually the longest chapter in the Bible. And so I told you one day this will be on your quiz. I'm going to give y'all a quiz one day, and these are the questions that will be on it. So Psalms is 119, longest chapter in the book of Psalms. It has to be the longest one in the entire Bible if you see how big it is. I mean, it is 176 verses long. That's that way by intention, though. I called it an anthem to the Word of God. Do you understand what I meant when I said an anthem to the Word of God? An anthem is a praise. It's something that this psalm is written to praise the Word of God itself. It's written to exalt or to lift up or to show the importance and the value of the Bible itself, the words that God's given to us. And so we call it an anthem to the Word of God. It's an acrostic. An acrostic means that every section begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. There's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. There's 22 sections of 8 verses. All right, don't let all that facts get you confused. But if we took last week the first section. That means we took how many verses? Who said that? Somebody got that right. We took the first 8 verses because there's 22 sections that consist of 8 verses each. We did the first section, which means we took the first what? 8 verses. And so that's just kind of helping you put that in perspective of how did that come across. Each section begins with the letter alphabet. So the section we did last week began with the actual first letter of the alphabet. And we'll do the same thing again this week. I'm going to skip some of the information that we did. But you see the number 8 repeating itself several times through here. You don't read the word 8, but 8 shows up. There's 8 descriptions of the Word of God, 8 symbols of God. There's just 8 repeats itself. And in the Hebrew, 8 represents the number of new beginnings. And it means abundance or more than enough. Did you realize there's a significance of that? The Bible, the Word of God, is more than enough for what we need in this life. That's not just, fluffy talk. The Bible is more than enough. We talked about that again this morning in the first hour. What you need for this life is found in the Word of God. It's found in the Bible. Now I'm going to make another statement that I want you to really grasp. The Bible is one of the most neglected things in Christianity. Did you get really what I'm saying? The Bible is one of the most neglected things in Christianity. Christians have one, most of us. We have a Bible. Is this Bible open or closed? Y'all look like y'all fading way too early. Look, my Wednesday night crowd did better than this one. So, you just sang like with all this passion and stuff, and you sat down and like all the energy is gone. Like, no more singing before we start church because it's taking too much of y'all's energy. Is this Bible open or closed?
Closed.
It's closed. A closed Bible is not going to do me any good. Right? I can stick this under my pillow and, it's not going to insert the words and the meaning. And it may not even give me sweet dreams. You know what it may do? It may give me a crick in my neck when I wake up the next day. Right? But there are people literally that sort of feel like, well, if I slide this under my pillow, I'm sleeping with the Word of God and it's me. I can carry it around like this all day long. And it's not going to do anything. Closed Bible is not profitable to us. The only time that it becomes profitable is for us to do what? Like we got to open it. We got to read it. And then there's something else. Well, pray would be good. If I open it and I read it and I put it back, that's still not going to do me any good. I got to do what it says. I got to believe it, obey it, follow it. So, how many of you have a GPS now? You know, people used to talk about a map, so we got some hands went up pretty quick. And does everyone know what a GPS is? It means it tells you how to get where you want. You put it in your car. It's on your phones. If you actually have a phone, you have a GPS. And if you need to know how to get somewhere, you can type in or just tell it. You can. I would say it, but my phone will start trying to talk back to me right now. But you can tell it, "Hello, phone, tell me how to get to 732 Livestock Road," and it will map out a course for me to go. And then it's going to do something else. As I pull out, it's going to say, "Take a right turn." It's going to go down the road. It's going to say, "Take a left turn in 300 feet. Take a left turn." It's going to tell me exactly what to do. I'm going to have a GPS in my car and drive around and be completely lost. Just be in the city, be in a place, and have no earthly idea where I'm going. Be so frustrated and late because I don't know where I'm going, but I would have that GPS in my vehicle. If I don't turn it on, it won't do me any good, right? What if I turn it on and it says, "Take a left turn"? I say, "Now, I've never taken a left turn here. I'm not taking a left turn. I'm just going to keep going straight." Well, that GPS still isn't doing me any good, is it? If you use one of those and it says take a left turn and you go, "Oh, shoot, I didn't take a left turn." Then it starts saying, you know, recalculating. And then it starts telling you to take this turn, that turn. If you never listen to it, it will eventually get on your nerves. You will turn it off and throw it in the back seat somewhere. The Bible does us no good. We don't open it, read it, and apply it to our life. But we somehow took it as a symbol that got this, therefore everything's going to be okay in our life. And so we got to learn how to use it. So now notice verse number 9. We're in the next section, which means we're going to cover how many verses today, Lord willing?
Eight
verses. This word, this letter, Beth, comes up. Why does Beth come up? Is he talking to a woman named Beth? Now, why is the word Beth there? It's the second letter of the alphabet. This is the section. And really, in the Hebrew, if I understand it correctly, I may be a little wrong, each line would actually begin with the letter B itself. So, you know, we can't really trace that back out when you get it into the English. So, the letter Beth there, it's not a person. Remember how we told you it's an acrostic, each section. And do you remember why we said they did that? Why use the alphabet like that? Why put these sections in there? It's for memorization. It was easier to remember. I break that down. Very good. And so it's all right. So here we go. The psalmist now says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" And then so that's the question. So if we was to take, and when we say a young man, I don't want everyone to look at Caleb, you know, like, "Okay, Caleb, this message applies to you because you're a young man." No, it's talking about any of us in our life. He's just looking here as the psalmist is writing, and he's saying, with what is the direction and what is the source that a young man has in his life to cleanse his way? That's the question. Now just think about for a moment, just think about all the trouble that you could get into, especially as a young man, right? And just growing up, go back to the playgrounds. That's what one author did. He's like, just think back to the playground areas. You know, just think of the places you might would have went as a young man that's outside of the scope of authority of a parent or guardian that's in our life, and think about the trouble that lays out there. Think about the thoughts and stuff that goes through and everything that's in our life as a person. And he says, what's the source of help that we have to cleanse ourselves? Well, the Bible already let us know we are sinners. We're born into this world sinful. We see that. We see rebellion happening at all ages and stages. There's words that Jessica and Noah have taught Kinsley how to say. They spent a long, long time trying to teach her how to say no. Just, "Kinsley, learn how to say no." Now, they didn't do that, did they? They never had to teach her how to say that. They teach her how to say mama and daddy and please and pastor and all these things. But they'll say, "Kinsley, do this." And she learned a word all by herself. No. You got kids you think will not talk. Paisley back there, as cute as she can be, won't say a word to you. Say something to her. There's one word she said to me like 10 times the other day was right. No. Try to teach a kid those things. It's in us. And he says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" But then he takes and gives the answer by taking heed thereto according to what?
Thy word.
He's saying, if you'll take this right here, And you'll guide yourself by this. You can cleanse your way. You can clean your heart. You can change things about our life. We might look at somebody and think, you know, that person's beyond hope. That person will never. That's not true. There is nobody in this world that is beyond hope. The Bible can clean the Word. The Word of God, the Bible, can clean a heart. It can change a mind. It renews our hearts. It renews our minds. I want us as Christians, remember I said the Bible is one of the most neglected aspects of Christianity. We're privileged to own them, to have access to them, but we're neglecting to take them out, to read them, and then actually to make decisions in our life by what the Bible actually says. And so we see this happening over and over again, and we find that in our own life, I want you to think about your own life. Don't look to someone else, but look at your own life and say, okay, do I really, have I let the Word of God cleanse and change me? It's one thing to have somebody come and say, okay, I want to go to heaven. And we can tell them, you know, here's what you do. Pray this prayer, do this. If they don't ever change their heart, how do they change their heart? They've got to take heed to the Word of God. Notice what the psalmist said about it, all right? By taking heed thereto. What do you think he's emphasizing by saying that? He didn't say just put your hands upon it, right? What's he saying? You got to actually apply that. Put it into your heart. Take heed to it. Listen to it. You know, we would, the only thing I think we would use the word heed in is like, heed my advice, right? Which means listen to this. You know, actually do it. Don't let me just tell you something. You know, even here today, we could sit here and we could walk out of this building, never be different. We could walk out of this building today and say, you know what? I need to put more emphasis on actually reading and then making decisions based by what the Bible says. You got to know it. We're getting ready to start in a couple of weeks, and I want to encourage you to be a part of it. We're going to study the book of Philippians, and our goal is to actually just like this, learn the book of Philippians. You can't become a master of the Bible without taking one section at a time, one part at a time, and learning it. And learning how to apply that to our life. So he starts off and he says, there is a hope for us in this world to be clean. And that starts with the Word of God. Notice in verse number 10, he says, now, with my half heart, I have sought thee.
Oh,
I think half heart would fit better, wouldn't it? Because,
yeah.
You know, that would probably fit more like what we actually do. So the psalmist says, with my whole heart, I have sought thee. What is the difference? And I'm going to let y'all respond a little bit this morning. What is the difference in half-hearted and whole-hearted in doing something? Why couldn't we just substitute it for half-hearted?
Whole-hearted.
Yeah.
You're committed. You actually want to want.
With a whole heart, you're wholly committed and given to it. You want it. With your whole heart, you'll sacrifice just about anything for it. With your whole heart, you will make the time for it. You will make it a priority. You are seeking it with your whole heart. When we begin to love something, we seek it with our whole heart, with everything that we have. And the psalmist said, I can cleanse my life with the Word of God. I can change what's inside of me with the Word of God. And so he says, with my whole heart, I have sought thee. With my whole heart. In other words, he's saying, I have put all of my energy now that I used to spend on other things, and I'm putting that energy into God. Then now he notice what he said. Let me not wander from thy commands. Let me have this and let me know this and then help me as I do this to not wander away from the commandments. Not to know this at one time. And here's what's true in all of our life. We would like to think we got saved and we changed our life and we never wandered from the commandments of God. And that's not true. We've all begun to wander from the commandments of God. We all get what the terminology is, used to be cold on God sometimes. You know, we just kind of drift from Him a little bit. We become less faithful. And the psalmist says, what I've done, God, is I have sought you with my whole heart. Don't let me wander from you. I think about it, young man, I think about it even myself when I met my wife and we were just, there was this one night before we were really dating, and so don't tell her I shared any of our. We were just like, it was one of those times you're together and you realize, I like this person, you know, like this is. And we were at her friend's house and she was sitting near me and I put my hands up and I was just kind of massaging her shoulder right there. She didn't move and I didn't move, and I can tell you hours went by. My hand hurt so bad, but you know, I was just like, I am not letting go. As long as she's going to sit there and let me massage her shoulder, And she thought I felt pretty good. So she, and we were just at that stage, you know. And so, I mean, I was committed, you know. I just dedicated, committed, and I, everything. And once we started dating, I mean, I worked at Coca-Cola. I had to be at work sometimes, most days, at least by 6. A lot, I went to a long spare time. I had to be at work at 5:30 in the morning. She worked, and she went to school during the day and went to work at night. So she'd get off work at like 9 or 10 o'clock at night. I'm sitting there every day, every morning, I promise you, before the sun's up, while I'm trying to load my truck, while I'm staggering through the day because I've never been a morning person prior to that. And I'm going, that's it. You know, I'll go by and say hey to her, but that's it. That's all the time. I'm going home and I'm going to bed. You think I ever did that? Nope. I spent as many hours with her as I could when she got off work. And then I had this idea. I was like, all right, here's what I'll do. I'll get off work, and I worked late into the evening. It wasn't like I got off at 3 or something. I mean, I worked on late into the evening. And I thought, I'm going to go home. I'll at least get a nap. And then when she gets off work, I'll see her for a little while. Did that ever work? You know who helped her close up that shop most times? I was dedicated. I was committed. I just wanted to be around her. And he says, with the whole heart, I sought thee. And then he said this, let me not wander. Don't let me wander away from your commands. In verse number 11, here's one of the key verses of the Bible. The psalmist said, thy word have I hid, where? And for what purpose? The word have I hid in my heart. If we were going to do an actual, you know, a realistic version of that, we'd have to say, thy word have I hid in my drawer. Y'all understand what I'm saying? Thy word have I hid in the trunk of my car. Talking about where we place our Bible a lot of times, never get it out. Thy word have I left on the pew at church. Don't look so scared. Thy word have I hid where? My heart. How do I do that?
By reading it.
Put that in my that heart is that inner being of us. It's hypocritical for us, you know, we do the Pledge of Allegiance to the Bible. You might remember part of the thy word in my heart. That might not we quote this. We're hypocritical sometimes. We've not hid the Word of God in our heart. We've hid it in our drawer. We've hid it under a stack of books somewhere. We've never opened it to read it. We've never tried to memorize verses that will help us. There's verses that will help get you through something. I can think of a verse of Scripture that I've shared many times. It helped my life, and it still does today. Remember hearing the story about it, and I knew the reference before. I don't have it with me right now, but this young girl in school or in Sunday school, they were learning Bible verses. And it's a great time to teach them Bible verses when little because they can remember, and they will remember for a lifetime. About the only Bible verse I remember are the ones I learned when I was younger. The ones I try to memorize now, they're partly in there, you know. But her family was in a car accident. They called her dad. And they said, she's trapped in the car, and we're having to cut her out. And we think she's okay, but you know, she's trapped in there. And they said, she's saying something, but we cannot understand what she's saying. And he got close to her, and he heard her, and she was saying, W, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. W, what time I'm afraid. She had learned a verse of Scripture that started with every letter of the alphabet. That's how they were teaching them, remember, for memorization. And she had gotten on the verse that started with the W, what time I am afraid, I'll trust in you. And this little girl is trapped in a car. And the Word of God was hid in her heart. And she would sit there over and over. W, what time I'm afraid, I'll trust in thee. That Word of God that was placed inside of her. That memorization, that heart. She called it up. She drew it up. The Holy Spirit, I believe, would help bring that up. And it was bringing her help through a difficult time in her life. The psalmist says, not only would it help you in a scary time, he says, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. We're hard pressed. We're discouraged. We're frustrated to find a way to help people with their sin. The addictions, personality that's inside, the anger, the frustration, the disappointment, or the depression. How do we overcome those things? He said, hide the Word of God in your heart. So the Bible says the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Quick, it means alive. It's something that's real. It does something inside of us. We take a medicine and we expect that medicine to begin to somehow do something inside of us and change something about us. And the Word of God has to be taken and it has to be put inside of us in order for it to do a work inside of us and change us. But I want you to know something. There's nobody in this world that is beyond hope. No matter how far down a path they are in addiction or sin or rebellion or anything, there's nobody beyond hope. The clue is to get the Word of God into their heart. And that's why we're teaching the Bible to our young children back there. That's why I encourage you to take a verse of Scripture and work it over and over and over in your mind. Find something that you're dealing with and go to a Bible and find a verse of Scripture that speaks to it. Not one that really doesn't speak to it, you just try to make it, but one that really speaks to what you're dealing with, and use that. Because the Bible will help you. It will guard you. How did Jesus Christ live a sinless life? We can say, well, he's God. But the Bible teaches us he walked on this earth as man as well. And the Bible says that Satan came and he tempted him. He tempted him to sin. How did Jesus Christ overcome that temptation and not commit a sin, therefore forfeit himself from being our Savior? When Satan would say something to him, how did Jesus overcome it? He said, it is written. That Word of God was hidden in his heart, and it kept him from sin. That's amazing. I just believe that as Christians, we know this contains good stuff, but we forget that it will actually do something in our life. If we open it up, and we read it, and we apply it, and we put it in our heart, he says, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. Now he goes to a prayer. He says, God, I've been putting your word in my heart. I don't understand it all. Do you get what he's saying? I've hid your word in my heart. I've read your book, but I don't understand it all. That's why he's saying, now what? Teach me. And instead of saying, I tried reading that Bible, preacher, but I just don't understand it. I just don't get anything from it. How about read the Bible and pray? Read this book and then pray. Say, Lord, you'll help me, teach me, show me what's in here. Help me, show me how this works in my life. As I go to church and I hear a message and I hear the Bible preached, help me to see that, to apply it in my heart, in my life. Teach me the Word of God. Call on God for understanding of His Scriptures. The Holy Spirit is the one that led the people to write this book. He's the one. If I wrote a book about something and then you had a question, you say, well, let me ask I know the man that wrote the book. Let me ask him how this is supposed to be done or what he meant by this. I could explain it to you. The Holy Spirit is the one that can help guide you right through this book. But he's also the one that can bring this back up in your heart and show you exactly how to keep you from sin, how to guide your life. I'm going to go now to verse number 13. He said, with my lips have I declared all thy judgments of thy mouth. All the judgments of thy mouth. He said, I've taken this book, first of all. I've believed it. I've opened it. I've read it. Now I've hid it in my heart. I started putting parts of it inside me. I've started holding on to it through memorization. I started meditating on it. I started thinking about what it meant. I've longed. I pray that you keep me from wandering from this book. And now he's saying, I've asked you to help me to understand this book. And then he says this, now that I have this, now I declare it. Now I tell others about it. Now I share with them. What's in us will what? Come out of us. People sometimes say, well, I just don't know. I'm not comfortable talking to people about God. Get enough of this inside of you and I promise you, it'll come out. You'll talk all about it. There's people in here today that you know things, you've studied something, you studied a subject. There's people that can tell you, I grew up with people that can tell you the batting average of almost every Major League Baseball player that had anything to do with anything. I can tell you people that can tell you how many touchdowns someone scored or how many, what someone's free throw average was. Wow, they studied sports. I mean, they watched it all the time. They gave themselves to it. And when you was around them, you know what they wanted to talk about? Sports. Why? It's what they knew. Whatever you're applying yourself, whatever you're putting inside of you, whatever you're around, whatever you're listening to, that's what will come out. There's people, and we won't mention who they are, but there's some people, you know, they know everything about politics. They know every wrong statement that a politician made, every wrong thing that a news anchor has made. I'm not just picking on one person. I mean, because it is everywhere you go. I just especially like to pick on one person. But we can walk into this building on any given day and have a long, lengthy discussion about politics. We can walk into it with the right group of people and have a long and lengthy conversation about sports. We could have a long and lengthy, I know people that we could discuss history with for long, long periods of time. But if we start putting this in us, we'll start to see that it comes out of us. Remember what I said? The Bible is one of the most neglected aspects of Christianity. We start arguing with people about our preferences, about what we know to be right and wrong, but we don't share with people the Word of God. And so it's quick for us to do. He says, with my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. And that's a major thing for us to begin to understand. Verse number 14, he says, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all what? Alright, so let's just stop for a minute. I know we got to kind of back up, breathe again, and engage ourselves once more to what he's saying. We're almost done. We got just a couple verses to go. Remember how many verses we were covering? Eight verses. We got just a couple more to go, and they're going to move quickly, all right? But I want you to look at this. He says, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimony. When you think of someone rejoicing, what do you think of? Of this? Am I rejoicing right now? No. Okay, there you go. When you think of someone rejoicing, what do you picture?
Shouting.
Happy, some kind of an emotion, some kind of reaction. One author put it pretty simple. He just referenced The Price is Right. Okay, so he said, you know, he kind of, yeah. Most everyone here understand The Price is Right. Two contestants, prizes are up there. You got to guess how much the prizes are worth, right? And if you guess the closest, you win that particular prize. And then they have the whole thing at the end, I forget what it's called, but there's a part at the end where you have like a whole multitude of prizes and stuff like that. When you watch The Price is Right, do you see people that just kind of like, lined up there, oh, it's my turn, you know. There is some energy to The Price is Right, isn't it? I mean, they're bouncing around and they're like, bop, bop. They're just, oh, they can't be still, right? And then when they win, what do? And they lose their minds, right? People that would never act that way in public win a new car, and next thing you know, I mean, they get excited at the prospect of winning a new car, just the possibility of winning. They get plumb excited, right? He says, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all treasures. Riches. In all of these things, he's saying, if I was to get excited about a new car, a new four-wheeler, or a vacation, or a new kitchen set, if people can lose their minds over that stuff and just break an ankle trying to celebrate over it. He said, when I really began to understand the value that was inside this book, I'm rejoicing in that. I don't think the psalmist was jumping up and down and shouting and falling and doing cartwheels and all that stuff. I just believe what he did is he's saying, I began to realize that what's contained inside the covers of this book are more valuable than anything I could obtain here in this world. When I realize it's mine and I've taken, I've rejoiced in that. There's nothing you can apply yourself to in this world more important than what's on these pages, the Word of God. It's just getting us to understand that. He says in verse 15, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. Meditate means I'm going to spend some time thinking about it. I'm not just going to read it, put it down, and be like, well, what did you read that? I don't remember. I'm going to meditate on it. I'm going to think on it. I'm going to engage myself in it. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to let, and then he says, and have respect unto thy ways. The word ways there is the word paths, which means what? Directs my path. And pledge allegiance, we talk about the word in my heart. We talk about it's a light unto my path. How do I make decisions? I let this guide me. It tells me which direction to go, what to do, what not to do. He says in verse 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes. That's the teachings, that's the commandments. I will not forget thy word. I'm going to show you an illustration real quick how David used this in his life. David was hunted by Saul. I mean, hunted. It's one thing to hunt an animal. It's another thing to be hunted by a person. David spent much of his life, in early life, before he was a king, he spent a lot of it on the run from Saul. Not because David was a threat to Saul. David proved over and over again, you're my enemy, but I'm not yours. I'm your friend. David's in a camp. Saul's army is encamped right here. And David, one of his men, they sneak into that place at night. They come up to a place where Saul is laying and his spear is right by his side and Saul is asleep. And they begin to realize God's let a deep sleep fall upon this camp. And they're standing there in the midst of their enemies, and the man who's hunting him, who's forcing him into a life of exile, who's making him live his life on the run, who's threatened to David's life, is in jeopardy every day because of this man who's laying there sleeping at his feet. And the man with him said, David, God's put you here for this purpose. He says, let me smite him. Let me take his life. He said, I'll just one time, I will not smite him the second time. Just one shot is all I need. Just a spear through his heart. And your misery will be over. You'll get the kingdom. That sounds good, doesn't it? I don't know of any of us in this room that wouldn't have took that opportunity and justified ourselves in it and said, you know what, God put me here for this very purpose. Why else would God let me be asleep and let me get here? But David said, no, I cannot put my hand forward to God's anointed. He's going back to Scripture where God said, touch not my anointed. Do my prophet no harm. And David said, if God wants Saul's life, it's up to God to take it, because he's told us Saul's got the anointing of God upon him. Doesn't mean he's doing everything right. It means at one point in time, God had set him aside. And Saul turned from that. Saul was evil now. Saul's messing everything up. But David said, because God had once anointed him, he said, I will not touch him. Because that's what the Word of God says. David let the Word of God choose his path for him. It took longer to get to the kingdom. But when he arrived because God had led him. Everything that falls in your lap is not the will of God opening a door for you. It's to go into this book and say, is this really the right choice for me? Is this the right path for me to take? Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. If David had not taken that word and put it in his heart, he never would have made it through that testing of his life. Will you really trust God, David? So here I'm going to give you this statement. An unopened Bible offers no light in the darkness. Think about that for a moment before we go further. An unopened Bible offers no light in the darkness, offers no healing in your time of hurt, no comfort in your time of sorrow, no direction for your path, and most of all, no protection from your temptation. An unopened Bible will do us no good. Read your Bible this week. If we take that and we begin to say, look, let me get in here. Let me really change how much I'm affected by the Word of God. Then that's what's going to change our direction, change our life. Today I want to ask us to close out with prayer.